Good morning. Mic's on this time? Okay, we're doing good. I forgot last week to turn it on. Well, I'm glad you guys made it out, despite the weather. It's beautiful out there, but it's a little hard to get out sometimes for some of us, so it's good to see you all this morning. You know, several years ago, when I was a youth pastor, one of the things that I did was I ran an after-school drop-in on Fridays for teens in our community who weren't church kids, who didn't come to church or go to youth group, to try and have something to do more of an outreach to all the teens that live in this neighborhood that just didn't know Christ. And it was one of those kind of things that I really thought was an important thing to do and I wanted to do, but I didn't really know how to get it off the ground and get it started, right? How do you convince a bunch of teenagers that you don't know and don't know you to come into the church and to come hang out with me in the church? And it is also hard to find leaders for this because most people are working or at school during the day on a Friday. So I just really had a hard time. I went out and I handed out, you know, little kind of postcard advertisements at the high schools and would stand outside the church and try to talk to people as they walked by and just got nothing for a while. And then one day, this girl named Nikki was walking by with a group of friends, and she had been to youth group once several years before and remembered me and remembered the church, and I didn't remember her, but she got convinced her friends to come in. And so for the first little while, this group was basically myself, my cousin who didn't have a job at the time helping me out, and a bunch of like three or four grade nine girls who came to this group. And we had a good time. We hung out and just spent time together. And over the years, some of those girls stopped coming and other ones came and they all got boyfriends. And all of a sudden, we had a group of guys and girls and had a really awesome group that myself and a gentleman named Bill, who used to come to the church, led. And Bill was the kind of guy that's like, he's faithful, I'm willing to be here, but he was shy and he wouldn't talk to anybody. And he would just kind of be another body in the room to make sure everything was good. And that was what the group was. We had probably about 15 to 20 kids coming out every week just because they invited their friends. And I really grew to love this group of teens. I had my youth group that I also loved, and I had this group that was just in a completely different place in their lives. And they were just awesome. They were some of the nicest, most respectful, sweet kids I've ever met. I never had any kind of behavior problems with them. They always thanked me for doing it because they didn't really like, you know, they didn't grow up in church and kind of know about that stuff. It was just sort of a different thing for them. They found out when my birthday was and they'd give me a gift on my birthday, and they were just really cool kids, and I really liked them. And I for the whole time that they were in high school, tried really hard to build into their lives and tell them about Jesus. You know, every week they'd come on a Friday after school, we'd play games in the youth room, we'd order pizza together, and then I'd do a little bit of a Bible study with them. We went through the Gospel of Mark together, we did some stuff on how we know the Bible is trustworthy, and I can honestly tell you that in the time that we had together, I prayed fervently for them, I shared the gospel with them over and over and over again, and they understood it. They heard it, they understood it. By the time they graduated, and they all kind of graduated at the same time, and then the group was gone. Just, they were all grade 9, grade 10, grade 11, grade 12, poof, over. And I remember the very last day that I had that group, I knew they were all going to be finishing and summer was going to be starting. I asked them, I said, you've heard this gospel, you've heard this story about Jesus, you've heard why it's a reasonable thing, it's not just insane to believe. They kind of bought into the idea, like, yeah, this actually makes a little bit of sense. You believe, like, you know that being a Christian isn't about just following the rules. Like, they could say, you know, it's about believing that you're not good enough and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again. You know what the teachings of Christianity are. You know why it's reasonable. But I think this is important for you. Is this something that you'd be interested in accepting in your own life? Is this something that you would believe? And they were very polite. They were very nice. And they just said, No, we're just not there. That was several years ago. Those teens are all in their 20s now. I bump into them every once in a while. And, you know, they're finished with university and working and all these kind of things. But that was really hard. You know, I spent a lot of time pouring into their lives and trying to be faithful to share the gospel. And they really understood it. As far as I know, none of them are Christians. None of them have accepted Jesus. Do you ever kind of feel like that about evangelism? Like it's just not going to work. Like what's the point of doing this? What's the point of spending time trying to tell people about Jesus when I just people are going to reject it? Maybe you've had experiences where people have rejected you. Maybe you've just think, well, it's not worth doing. I've not tried it because I know people won't say yes. They won't listen. The reality is that most of the time, if you share the gospel with somebody, they're going to say no. They're not going to come to know Jesus as their Savior. Some will, but a lot of the time people are going to say no. That's just the normal reality of the world that we live in right now, right? A lot of people reject the gospel. They reject Jesus. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Last week we looked at this passage in Romans chapter 10 that was, at least I thought, really encouraging and motivating and kind of like a good punch in the arm to go, try and go out and share the gospel with people, right? The passage that we read last week in chapter 10 of Romans, starting in verse 13, ended with this: "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how could anyone preach unless he is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, so go tell them about Jesus." It's just this encouraging rally, like, yes, we can do this. But the next passage kind of deals with some of the, okay, but what about when it doesn't work? How do we kind of deal with that? What's our motivation when we realize that, you know, people are just going to say no a lot when we share the gospel? Is it useful? Is it a good use of our time? Is it worth doing? This passage that we're going to look at today that Alistair read for us a moment ago is going to give us three mindsets that we need to help us to think about evangelism, to help us to be motivated in evangelism, to help us to have proper expectations and realistic understanding of what's going to happen in evangelism. And my hope is that as we look at this passage together, we'll still be motivated to share the gospel. We'll still be excited to do it. We'll still realize how important it is, even in the face of failure, even in the face of rejection. So let's look at this passage together, and we're going to see the first mindset off the bat. And that first mindset is this: that expect that some are going to reject the gospel. Expect that when you share the gospel with people, some people are going to reject it. Not everyone's going to say yes and become a Christian. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 16 with me. Right after the Apostle Paul says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news," he says this in verse 16: "For not all the, or but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." So Paul, who in this passage, larger passage of Scripture, starting in chapter 9 and going to chapter 11, is talking specifically about his people, the nation of Israel. And he's been saying, you know, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You would think the first ones in line to do that, to call on the name of the Lord and to believe in Jesus, would be the Israelites, the Jewish people, because they had all these sort of seeming advantages to them. You know, they'd grown up with the scriptures of what we call the Old Testament. They learned them inside and out. They knew these prophecies about the Messiah. They had these promises from God. Jesus was their Messiah and is their Messiah. And Jesus is their God who came down as a human. They should have known these things. They should have seen it when he came. You'd think that they would be the first ones in line when Jesus came to call on his name and be saved of their sins. And yet, that's not what happened. The large majority of Israel has rejected Jesus. It's sort of an understatement when he says in verse 16, not all of the Israelites accepted the good news. Why did they disbelieve? He quotes from a passage in Isaiah chapter 53, which is a prophecy about Jesus, the suffering Savior, the suffering servant of God who would come and save the people from their sins. And it's that chapter in Isaiah 53 starts out with, who's believed our message? Who's going to listen to this? And Paul says, listen, this is part of Israel's history. They don't listen to God sort of on the regular. They disbelieve what they're supposed to believe. How does this happen? Well, he says in verse 17, you know, faith comes by hearing the message of salvation. So that leads us to an obvious question. Well, maybe they never heard. Maybe they didn't hear what they were supposed to hear. And he asked that. Paul asked that in verse 18. But I ask, did they not hear? Okay, and his answer is, of course they did. Of course they heard. And then he quotes from Psalm 19. He says this, their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. What Paul's doing there is he's quoting from Psalm chapter 19, which we looked at in Sunday school this morning, if you were in Sunday school. And that psalm is talking about in that place about how God has given the whole world a testimony about who he is based on looking at nature around us, looking at creation, the stars and the sun, the moon, and all the things that he's created, and that everybody can see who God is. So really no one has any excuse to not try to follow him. Nobody has any excuse to go their own way. We should know from creation. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is in a similar way, the gospel's gone far and wide among the Jews. It's gone all over the kind of known world at that time. Wherever Jewish people were, the gospel had gone. So there's no excuse. They've heard this message about Jesus. The voice of the gospel has gone far and wide into the world. There's no excuse. They've heard it. So if that's true, if they've heard the gospel and still rejected it, there's another obvious question that comes up, right? Well, maybe they heard it, but they didn't really understand it. They misunderstood what was going on. So verse 19 addresses that. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? And then Paul quotes some more parts of the Old Testament. He says, first, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. Verse 20, and Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held up my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The point that Paul's making in this passage is he's quoting from the Old Testament to show this, as he said before, this disbelief of Israel to God's word is not a new thing. Right back in Deuteronomy towards the beginning, before Israel had come into the promised land, God said, you are not going to follow me properly. God says through Moses, who wrote it down, you're going to disobey me. And when you do, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to judge you with other nations. And even more than that, I'm going to give the blessing that you should have to those nations. The blessings of salvation that you're going to forfeit by disbelieving and disobeying me, I'm going to give to these nations who aren't part of my original chosen people. And when I do that, you're going to see what I've done, and it's going to make you angry and jealous. The implication being here that they understand what's going on. The Israelites understand that they've lost God's blessing, and these nations, the Gentiles, have gained them. They understand. They know what's happened. They know what the message is. They know that they've rejected it. They know what's going on around them. The other passage from Isaiah is sort of parallel to that, where he says, you know, people that weren't the nation of Israel, that weren't the people that had been pursuing me and known the law, they found me. But I stood before my people Israel all day long with my hands outstretched. Would you come to me? Would you believe in me? Would you just listen and understand and choose to follow me? Would you do that? But they wouldn't. Because, look at that verse again. Verse 21. All day long I've held up my hands to a disobedient and obstinate, that means stubborn, disobedient and stubborn people. The reason that Israel throughout its history and today has disobeyed God, the reason that Israel has rejected Jesus, according to the Bible, is because they're disobedient and they're stubborn. And that's not unique to Israel. This isn't just bash on Israel. This is what humanity is. By nature, all of us are this. We are disobedient and we're stubborn and we don't want to follow God. Listen, those teens I was talking about earlier, they really were great, wonderful, lovely, nice, respectful, sweet kids. I never had any problems with them. But when it comes to the things of God, they, like me and like us, in our nature, are disobedient and stubborn. We won't do what God has said. We won't listen to the things that He said we need. That's who we are by nature. The fact that I'm a Christian is literally a miracle. Right, we throw that word miracle around a lot to mean amazing things, but the word miracle literally means if God left it to its natural way, that wouldn't have happened. Right? A baby being born is amazing, but it's not a miracle. That's the way God designed babies to come. Right? It's not technically a miracle. A miracle is when God changes what would have happened naturally. When Jesus walked on water, that doesn't happen by itself. That's a miracle. When Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, that's not things the way that things usually work. That was a miracle. When God opened my eyes to understand the gospel so that I could follow Jesus by faith, that was a miracle. That wouldn't have happened without God intervening in my life. Because I am stubborn and disobedient by nature. It's who I am without God's intervention. So don't be surprised when you share the gospel with somebody and they reject it. Don't be shocked that your brilliant arguments and apologetic skills that you've studied and learned don't move them. You know, you can argue somebody into a corner, it's not going to change their heart about God. Because it's not just a mental thing. It's God changing someone's heart. Don't be astounded when somebody chooses to go down their path of hopelessness that they know that they have rather than submit to the hope that Christ has given them. Nobody can turn to Christ unless God reaches into their heart and does a miracle. But don't be surprised when people reject the gospel. The second mindset is more encouraging. And it's this. Expect that God will save His people. People are going to reject the gospel, but God is going to save His people. So expect that. Look at chapter 11, verse 1 of Romans. Paul says this, I ask then, because of all the things that we just talked about, did God reject His people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So again, speaking specifically about Israel, Paul says, listen, God didn't reject His people. He chose Israel as His people. And the fact that a lot of them haven't turned to Christ doesn't mean that God's rejected them. Look, let me give you some evidence. And the first thing that he gives is himself. He says, I'm an Israelite. I'm Jewish. I'm descendant of Abraham. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. God saved me. And if you know the story of Paul, you know how miraculous that was. He hated Jesus. He hated Christians. And Jesus, in a glorious vision, saved him. He changed his life forever. Paul says, listen, there's always going to be some that God chooses to save. There's always going to be some that God reaches into their life and He draws them to Himself. He also gives another piece of evidence and he says, God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Look at us in verse 2. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. We talked about that a number of times, that idea of foreknowledge. Sometimes we think of that means that God flipped to the end of the book and figured out who's going to make it and started rooting for them. He chose them based on his foreknowledge. But that word foreknowledge doesn't mean that he looked ahead. It means that he's known us since before the beginning of the world. That God's salvation, as Aaron put it a few weeks ago, doesn't start at the moment that we understand the gospel and turn to Jesus. It starts from eternity past. God's been preparing things for us and getting things ready and working things out for us from the beginning. That before you knew God, he knew you in a relational way. Before you loved God, he loved you. Before you were born, before you were created, God had a plan for you, and he knew you, and he loved you. If that's how God's salvation works, he can't reject the people that are his. He can't say, well, I know I've been, you know, loving you since eternity past, but now I forget it. It's not worth it anymore. God can't reject his people whom he foreknew. That's not how that works. And then he gives another example, another piece of evidence from Israel's history. Talks about the prophet Elijah. This passage comes from 1 Kings 19. It's a passage where Elijah is just depressed. He's just down, and he's so heartbroken over his nation. He just feels like defeated. And he goes to God, and he just kind of rails at him, and he just says, God, what is going on? I just don't want to do this anymore. All of your nation has turned away from you to follow false gods, these disgusting gods of Baal and Asherah that demand immoral acts and don't do things your way. I'm the only one left. They've torn down the places to worship you, and nobody's listening to me, and now they're trying to kill me too. God, there's nobody else. And God's response to him is, no, that's not true. Elijah, there's 7,000 people in Israel that I've saved, that I've drawn out of that life. They haven't followed Baal. They follow me. They're faithful to me. 7,000 is not a lot compared to the whole population of a nation, but God has saved his people. And Paul says, just like back then, there was a remnant, there was a core group of people, there is today of God's people Israel. And just like that's true for the Jewish people at that time, it's true for the Jewish people today, and it's also true for people in general today. You look around Toronto, and you think, man, oh man, oh man, oh man, this city is not doing well. Our country has rejected God's way. It's rejected who Jesus is. It doesn't want anything to do with him. We've tried to be so tolerant of everything that we don't believe in anything now, except for that you can't believe in the Bible. There's so few Christians left, and Christianity is declining, and it's just not good. But it's not true. A lot of people are going to reject the gospel, but God is saving his people. There are other Christians in Toronto who are following him faithfully. One of the coolest things that we do as a church is a couple times a year we get together with a bunch of other just Baptist churches. There are other churches that we could get together with, but with our fellowship of Baptist churches in Toronto, and we do something called the Singspiration, which isn't my favorite term in the world, but it's just this time we get together with other churches and we have a little bit of a message and we sing together, and it's just really encouraging. There's a lot of people that come out to this thing from other churches. Guys, there are Christians beyond the people in this room who love God in our city. God is at work in his people. And that also means there are people that are God's people in this city, in your life, that are God's people, but they haven't turned to him yet. And God is going to save them because he's foreknown them from eternity past. They're his. So we can be encouraged to share the gospel because we know that God's going to save somebody. It's not just sort of like, well, we'll see what happens. God has said, I will save my people. There are people out there that are going to turn to Christ when they hear the gospel. Verse 6 says, the remnant's been chosen by grace. And if it's by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. This depends on God from beginning to end, and we can trust him in this. We can trust him. It's not based on how smart we are, what words we know, the right arguments to say. It's based on God from beginning to end. And so that brings us to our third mindset. The first mindset was, we got to expect that some people are going to reject the gospel. Second mindset is, we need to expect that God's going to save his people. The third mindset is this. We don't have to fully understand how it all plays out. We just have to trust and obey. We don't have to understand how this whole idea of God choosing and his sovereignty and all that stuff works. We don't need to understand how, you know, people can be disobedient and stubborn and yet at the same time God's sovereignty is involved in it. We don't have to understand how that works out. We just have to trust that God's going to do what he said he's going to do, and we have to obey him and share the gospel. We don't have to fully understand. We just have to trust and obey. Look at verse 7 of chapter 11 with me. Paul kind of gets into a new section. He says, what then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. That's a hard truth to wrap your mind around. The verse says, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they could not see and ears that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may the table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. So this is, again, God talking about his people. And he says, you know, look, here's a bunch of passages from the Old Testament, from Psalms and Isaiah and Deuteronomy. He kind of mashes them up and he says, the ones that don't turn to God, in some way God's hardened them, whatever that means or however that works out. But God's still going to save his elect. And so what is our role in this is just to trust that and obey. I'm kind of going a little bit beyond the text here and saying this is more of an implication than directly taught in here. And it kind of actually gets into next week's passage a little bit too. That God's got a plan that you and I don't understand, right? You and I can't tell by looking at somebody or anything who's going to receive the gospel and who's going to reject it. We can't tell that. We don't know what God's doing. And in the same way, I can't even share the gospel with them and then based on a response of rejection know that, okay, well, they're just never going to accept the gospel. If I share the gospel and someone says no, their story's still not over, right? Those teenagers that I was talking about who are not teenagers anymore, I still pray for them. Because here's the thing. God gave me a role to play in their lives. And he said, this is what you need to do. You need to find a way to find teenagers that need to know the gospel and share the gospel with them. And by God's grace, I was able to faithfully do that, right? I struggled with it. I was scared to do it even at first. When I first got them coming in, I didn't want to scare them away. But I just decided, you know what? This is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. And listen, nothing about that drop-in should have worked, right? I didn't have the leaders that were, like, super cool and engaging with the teens, and they were all excited about them. God just brought the right people that wanted to come in. Like, you try going out there and get a bunch of teenagers you don't know to come with you into a building. It's not, this doesn't work, right? But God brought along one person that was a catalyst to bring a whole bunch of them with me, and I was able to spend 3 or 4 years sharing the gospel with them. So, if that's all that ever comes of it, if they never become Christians, that stinks. But I've done what I was supposed to do. I obeyed God. And that's a good enough reason to do it. But I have to believe that God's not done with any of them yet. I have to believe that there's more going on in their lives, that the seed that I was able to plant, God's going to take it and water it afterwards. That just because they stubbornly and disobediently, but very politely, rejected the gospel, doesn't mean that God's not going to save them later on. I'm praying for them that one day the message of the gospel that I was able to share with them and hopefully others are doing as well will break down their hard hearts, and God will reach into their life and open their eyes and they'll turn to him. It's going to take a miracle, and I trust that God's going to do it. And you know, I pray that for some of you in here as well. Pray that you who come here week after week and you hear the gospel, but you haven't accepted it for yourself yet. That one day God will change your heart. And he's done that for some of you, hasn't he? And one day, maybe today, that you would turn your life over to Christ and that you'd be saved. I want that for you so bad. Christians, those of you who were here this week, if you remember last week, if you were here, I asked you to do something. And I said I was going to give you a week to do it, and it's been a week. I asked you to pray about two or three names of people that God's put in your life that you can share the gospel with. I asked you to take those names and write them down and start praying for an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. I asked you to start praying that God would break down the walls of their heart and they would turn to him. So what I'm going to do as we close is I'm going to ask us just to take a couple minutes. It's going to just be a couple minutes of silence. There's going to be no music yet, and I'm going to close in prayer afterwards. If you haven't done that yet, I want to ask you to take these minutes and get your phone out or pull out one of the prayer cards from the pew in front of you and write down some names, and then start praying for them. If you're one of the people that I made do it already this week, we did it at the board meeting, we did it in Wednesday night prayer meeting, I just want you to pull out whatever you wrote down, or if you have it with you, or just remember who it was. If you lost whatever you wrote it down on, write it down again, and just use this time to pray. This is so important. I don't want this just to be, oh yeah, that was nice, and then forget about it. We need to take this seriously. So let's just take 2 minutes right now to do that. And then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for saving us by your grace that has nothing to do with us, Lord. You foreknew us and you loved us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take this message, share it with those around us, because you've commanded us to. And because we know that you're going to save people when we do. Pray for the people that we were just praying for. Lord, we want to see them specifically come to know you. Lord, we'd love for them to be our brothers and sisters. We'd love for them to experience the grace that you've given us. Care about these people. Father, you are gracious and good and in control. And so we just pray that you would help us to be faithful to share the gospel, that you'd open the eyes and hearts of these people and do a miracle in their lives and save them. But Lord, I pray that you would lead us, the ones that you want us to share the gospel with, and that you would use us for that. Father, we've been praying for 10 people this year again for our church. You have saved people in our church, Lord. We thank you for that miracle in the past few years, Lord. So we just continue to pray that you would do that again this year, and we are asking for 10. Lord, I pray for those teens that I was talking about. You work in their lives. Through people they meet at work and school or whatever else, and just draw them to yourself. Thank you for this time in your word this morning, and I pray that you'd help us to not just nod in agreement and then forget it later on, Lord, but that you would just help us to live it out. Thank you that you have a remnant of your people Israel, and that we are included in that remnant as Gentiles, which we'll see next week more, and that you have a plan for salvation for your people. So we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.